kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Well, I'd like to share with you today about the body of Christ, the church. And I've got a title for our teaching today, and we're calling this The Church's Purpose for Today. The Church's Purpose for Today. I sometimes ask myself this question: what is my understanding and experience of being baptized by the Spirit into Christ's body? I sometimes ask myself this question, and I talk to the Lord about it, and I go to the Word, because I don't think we're always understanding the body of Christ. There are such mixed views about the understanding of Christ's body, and certainly if we look around in our area or in our travels, we certainly get many times a wrong understanding of what the church is about. Is the body of Christ that building on the corner in your local area? Is the body of Christ that big cathedral when you go to visit a city or various cities around the world? These are all indications trying to describe the body of Christ. In fact, how do we describe the body of Christ? How do we relate this? How do we get this message over to Christians, to young Christians who give their lives to Christ? How do evangelists who go about sharing the gospel and people who give their lives to Christ, where do they send them? Can you send them to most churches that you see around today? These are all issues that I think sometimes Christians, ministries and evangelists try to shirk. They try to avoid the issue. As long as you get somebody saved, as long as somebody responds and comes up at the end of the meeting after the sermon and gives their lives to Christ, we've done our job. Have preachers and teachers done their job in trying to teach what the body of Christ is, its purpose, its mission? I think many times this issue, these teachings, are shoved under the carpet. And the reason being is because we don't really have the answers. We don't really know what really the body of Christ is, the church's purpose down through the centuries, and certainly for today in the 21st century. There is a lot of confusion in my experience in Christendom, and it's not really taught in the pulpit. We get ideas that the church is simply that Christ came to save sinners and establish his church on the earth, but it still doesn't tell us the ultimate purpose of the church. You see, even we in FGA, we thank God we're redeemed, we're baptized with the Spirit, God's brought us together in fellowship, walking by faith, but it still doesn't reveal the ultimate purpose. What is the ultimate purpose of the church? What is it, its message? Well, I believe it's fundamentally this, and we can build upon this obviously with our teaching, but we have to have a foundation. We have to address this issue in which to build upon, because I believe that Christ's mission in the world is our commission. And we are to continue his ministry on the earth. I believe that's what we are called to do. That is why we are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, for the purpose that Christ's mission in the world is our commission. How do we know this? Turn with me, if you will, to John 20 and verse 21. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20 and verse 21. And he says this: "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Do you know, do you experience that as Christ was sent by his Father, so you are sent likewise by him? These are not just words. This is to be our experience. This is something that I should know every day when I walk with God, if I'm baptized, filled with the Spirit, that I am sent by Jesus, the same as Jesus was sent by his Father. He knew his purpose. He knew what his mission was. He knew what he was to accomplish and fulfill. And we should likewise know this experientially. This should be revealed to us by the Spirit. Not by might, not by power, by my Spirit, says the Lord. So that is the first thing that we raise. And the second is, what was Christ's mission? Was it to come, to save, to reveal the Father, to fulfill the law of the prophets? Did he come to show us how to live a good, righteous life? Did he come to reveal the truth, to seek and save the lost? Did he come to save Israel? All of this has a valid point, but you will still fail to embrace Christ's central mission and purpose. And that was to proclaim and preach and reveal the kingdom of God. That is our goal. That is the purpose, that is what we preach, that is the aim. And all of which I've said, he came to save Israel, although they reject him at the first advent. He came to seek the lost. He only saved us because Israel rejected his call. Israel rejected him as their king. That is why we know Romans tell us that Israel is placed to one side until the fulfillment of the Gentiles, until the last Gentile is saved, then God will turn again to his people. All of this is true. Christ came to show us how to walk, how to live a godly life. All of that is true. He came to reveal the Father. He fulfilled the law of the prophets, because that had to be fulfilled. No one could fulfill it. Israel could not fulfill it. All of that is true. But it still doesn't tell us the ultimate purpose. So the problem we have today is saving souls and establishing churches. And that's what we see is the church's commission. We're to save souls, we're to establish churches, but it still isn't big enough. It doesn't embrace, encompass what the church's function is in the world today, what the purpose of the church is today. What does it say in Matthew 5 and verse 17? Matthew 5 and verse 17, and here it speaks about he came to fulfill the law, because this was absolutely paramount. Do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men, so shall he be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So the law is fulfilled by Christ, and the law is being fulfilled. How is it being fulfilled? By your faith in Christ. So in other words, you have fulfilled the law as God sees you through Jesus Christ. And that's the wonderful good news of the gospel, because otherwise God's judgment and anger is upon us. So we see he's fulfilled all the demands of the law, and that is why we preach the good news of the gospel. We preach that you have to be a new creation, born again, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because that then means that the law is fulfilled in your life through your faith and confession in Christ. That is why it is so needful. This is so often left out in the preaching of the gospel, in evangelism. We have need to be born again, to be made a new creation because of the law, the demands of the law. And the only way we are exempt from the law is when we receive Christ as Savior, then we fulfill the demands of that law. In other words, God is no longer our enemy. He is our friend. He is our Father. He is our Savior, our Forgiver. He embraces us into the family of God. I think we leave that out at times in our preaching and teaching that is so essential. So this begins to tell us the nature of his mission, why he came. Jesus reveals the purpose of why he came in Luke 16, verse 16. You see, we've got such a liberal gospel today that it's presented such a broad way that you just believe. You'll be a Christian if you belong to this organization or this denomination. Oh, you're Christian, you'll make it in if you sit under that minister's ministry. That's how it's all been reduced to so much today. But we have to come back to the Word of God. What does it say in Luke 16 and verse 16? The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. So John, who was the forerunner before Christ, what did he preach? He presented the kingdom. He said, repent, for the kingdom is nigh. That was his preaching and teaching. And of course, when he saw Christ, he baptized him. He then said, I decrease that he increases. Here is the one now that will baptize you with fire, with power. that will make it possible that you will enter the kingdom of God. You will see the kingdom of God. Do you know that the doorway into the kingdom of heaven is presented in the church, in the church's message and teaching? Christ is presented as a door. You read the seven churches of Revelation. He's an open door. Behold, I've set an open door in your midst. What is that door? It is the doorway into the kingdom of God. And that is our message. What did Jesus teach the apostles in prayer, the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do we know this kingdom message? Are we seeing the kingdom of God? Because if you are just simply seeing your church, your minister, your organization, it is nowhere near big enough to embrace the kingdom of God. No wonder the world isn't getting saved if that is all we're presenting. Because it's not big enough. It's not adequate enough. It is man. We need to experience the kingdom. If we're in the kingdom by faith, then that is what we proclaim. There can't be anything else. Everything else is secondary. And we need a revelation of this. We need God to show us this. And this is what the apostles were asking. They asked, teach us how to pray. They were seeing these things of Jesus, what he was doing, what he was saying. They were seeing the signs and the miracles, because they were comparing that with the religious world of its time. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were nowhere near expressing and revealing that. That is what raised the jealousy in them towards Jesus. And Jesus knew exactly who they were. He said, you are of your father the devil. You speak nothing but lies. All the woes Jesus gave to the religious people. He said, you don't enter the kingdom of heaven, and all of those that you minister to won't enter in as well. And that's the tragedy. That's what makes it so serious. And that is why we have to be separate unto God. We have to be separate unto the gospel, the teaching. We mustn't politicize our gospel, our teaching. We mustn't make it political, like so much of Christendom is. So much of Christendom is involved in politics, and we're not to be. Because you cannot proclaim the kingdom of God if you get caught into that. You don't have a message. Now, it doesn't mean to say that we are aware of what goes on politically and what is said. We are to pray for our leaders. We are to pray for our governments. We know that in the word. We are to pray for those who are being oppressed, who are being put down. We are to pray for those who are being persecuted for the gospel's sake, those who are in prison and so forth. And certainly what is going on in China, there are most appalling things that are happening in China and our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted. We don't know half and a quarter what's going on there, but things do come out and it's pretty horrific. But we don't side politically with it. And there's the difference, you see. It's a very fine balance, all of this. Because otherwise, we will not have a message to preach and teach. Jesus never got involved in the politics of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and of the churches its time. He didn't get caught up in that, but he pronounced the woes to it because he saw they have no message. They are not presenting that open door that leads into the kingdom of heaven, which the church has been given. But she doesn't see it because she's so worldly, involved in the world, getting caught up in the world's things and the world's affairs. We are to be separate from that. Though we're in the world, we are not of the world. Where is the church spiritually to be seated? Not in this world, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When Jesus rose from the dead and was taken up into glory, into heaven, he took us up there with him as well. That is why we're seated with him in heavenly places. Where he is, we are. Okay, we're in the world physically, but our message is not of this world. It is of another world. It is of the kingdom of God. And the church throughout the centuries has been worldly, has been held by the powers of darkness, and we're now in the times of restoration where God is delivering us, getting the world out of the church so that he can restore again the true message that she should have, and that is repent, for the kingdom of God is nigh unto you. That should be the emphasis of our preaching, our teaching, our witness. And God will do the rest. He knows how to save a saint, a person. We must not lose sight of this, brothers and sisters. Because then, when we preach the kingdom of God, the concept is large enough. We're doing what the Lord's Prayer tells us. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when God uses me, am I doing the will of God that is in heaven, that is established? That is the question. Are we asking for boldness? Yes, we are. Are we asking for these opportunities, particularly now with what's going on globally? Yes, we are. We want to be used. All of that is right. That's healthy. That's a healthy sign of a Christian. But the question is, am I doing the Lord's will that is established in heaven? Because that is the prayer. And then it embraces what God's will, what is in heaven. In other words, it's bringing the reign of God where he lives, where he resides, his dwelling place. You are bringing that down onto the earth. And God works that through you as a vessel. And it's revealing, whether to the individual or to a group, this is what is in heaven, is established. This is God's purpose. This is God's call. God did this exactly the same with the call of Abraham. He called him out. He left his home, his family and everything. And he walked by faith and he saw a kingdom that he was to inherit, a promised land, and he saw it afar off. That's how we're to walk, by faith, like him. And God established it through him. God established a nation, Israel, through him. God established Messiah through him. The church through him. You and I through him. Because he saw, he left all and walked by faith. and not by sight. You know, when we grasp and learn this, that Christ came to establish the kingdom of God, the kingdom of righteousness on earth, and remember that they rejected his message, his people, it didn't change it. In fact, Jesus, his first sermon, where they cast him out, where he taught from the book of Isaiah, you know the story, he already began to see what his ministry was going to be about. He saw that his people were going to reject this. And there were signs in Jesus' ministry where the Samaritans or the Gentiles were starting to respond, were starting to turn to him. He didn't turn them away. Yes, he may have called them dogs, but if he saw faith, they were in. They were for the kingdom of God. And so there were clear signs in Jesus' ministry in those three years that Gentiles were turning to him, because he knew his people were rejecting him as Messiah. They didn't want the kingdom of God to be established on the earth. And that is what Jesus came to do. First and foremost, he came for Israel. He came for God's people to establish his kingdom. But they didn't want it. They could not accept that their king was born in a stable, that their king was coming riding in on a donkey. That was too much. They wanted to have something that looked like the world and to be like the world, because they were worldly. Israel was making the same mistake again. They made it, do you remember, where they started to complain they wanted to have a king. They didn't want to have God as their king. They wanted to look like the other nations. So in the end, God gave in. He said to Samuel, let them have what they want. And so Samuel anointed Saul. A good-looking guy, tall, handsome, from Hollywood. A film actor. We've got them all today. Nothing changes. And they got what they wanted. But nothing but trouble occurred from that. And you know the story. And here Messiah comes for his people at the first advent. And again, they're making exactly the same mistake. Don't want him. Because he doesn't look like the world. He doesn't dress like the world. He doesn't speak like the world or act like the world. Nothing changes, brothers and sisters. But God had a higher purpose, and his wisdom and plan was to redeem the world through him. And he was to be the Lamb offered as the sacrifice, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But of course, Israel was blinded to that. The Pharisees were blinded to all of that. They should have known. They were the religious leaders at the time, but couldn't see. And we've got exactly the same going on today. The churches that should be, many of them, not all, but many of them, who should be proclaiming and teaching the kingdom of God, are doing anything but. And that is why they're going to be deceived by the Antichrist when he comes. You have to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You have to overcome by the blood of the Lamb. If you're going to start to see all of this. And then we start to see the purpose of why he saved us. To establish his church on the earth. Because we're representatives of it. We are reflections of it. And the Spirit baptizes us and places us into the body. The body is not an organization. It is an organism. read Corinthians 12. It speaks about how he sets in the body, the arm, the leg, the eye, and everything to function. And that's why the church is within the kingdom, because we don't know anything else. The only message we have is repent, because the kingdom is nigh. The kingdom is coming. You see, Jesus is coming to establish his kingdom on the earth. But there's going to be a great fight and a warfare. And there's going to be judgment. And that's the point, you see, to establish this kingdom, there is warfare, because there is one who wants to stop this from happening. The enemy, who's still the god of this world, until he's finally put down, and he will be. But until then, we proclaim this, we speak out, we warn the people. It's to repent, turn away now, before it's too late. That's why Jesus identified it to the times of Noah, when Noah was building that ark and warning the people that judgment was coming. And it's exactly the same. The message doesn't change. But the church is within the kingdom. And that's why we're not an organization. It's a living organism. It's alive. It's functioning. And that's why Christ expressed himself through you and me. He says, when they see you, they see me. And we're to proclaim that message. And God gave this to the saints. He gave it to John the Baptist. He gave it to Christ, who in turn has commissioned the apostles as well as the church and now us. It's all handed down. But of course the enemy's got in there. The Roman Catholics have got in there and said, no, 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 no. It's not. We are the ones that have that. We are the true church. We are the ones from Peter who can lay hands on all these men and they receive the same anointing that Peter had from Jesus. That's what they say. And yet it's the harlot. And yet in many ways they have had the audacity to say it. That's the irony of it all. Well, how much more we have received it from Jesus Christ himself, who's anointed you, who's placed his ministry in you and me to continue it. And that's why we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, for that purpose. What does it say in Acts 8? The book of Acts, or I love to call this the Acts of the Holy Spirit. That's what this should really be called. Acts chapter 8, verse 12 to 25. Acts 8, 12 to 25. But when they believed, Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. So what was the evangelist preaching? The kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. So evangelists, take note. You can glean what your message should be. Both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. And this is what will come as a result when we are faithful to the preaching and teaching of the kingdom of God, because what we are saying is what is established in heaven. And so when we proclaim this, we will see the signs coming of healing and deliverance. We will see the miracles. Because you cannot separate the miracles that are established in the kingdom of God. That is the point. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So they had to go, see how the Holy Spirit, he's in control, he's sending the right people, and it was right for them that they should receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some are given the anointing to pray for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. These are the different gifts that start coming out. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So you can be saved, baptized in Jesus' name, not Father, Son, Holy Spirit, which most baptize into. What is the name of the Godhead? His name is Jesus. So they were baptizing in the name of Jesus. And a lot of people, I've had a lot of opposition about that. Well, the question I raise then is, were they opposing where Jesus said to baptize in the Father, Son and Holy Spirit? Were they going against what Jesus said then? No, they weren't. Because they were revealing the name of the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are not names. Father is a title. That is what he is. It is not a name. The name of the Godhead personally to us is Jesus or Yeshua. That is his name. And that is what we do. It says we do all in the name of Jesus, whether in word or deed. Do all in the name of Jesus. That is how the early church baptized. And when they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. In other words, they knew they had received because they began to speak in tongues, the sign of the baptism. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. He offered money. So he wanted money on this. He saw this. He thought, gosh, this is good. This is power. This is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's confirming that he's in that person by the languages they're speaking in. And saying, give me the power also that anyone to whom I lay. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gifts of God could be purchased with money. You are neither part of the portion of this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray for God, if perhaps the thoughts of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. You see, they're preaching the gospel. They're preaching the kingdom. There's no other message. But we've got so many different messages that are out there today. No wonder Christendom, so much of it is in confusion. And a lot of the confusion is they don't understand the body that they've been baptized into. The Lord's body. It's such tragedy that this goes on. But the good news is, God is restoring all of that. As we come out from among them and be separate, God will bring us back under his banner, under his headship and lordship, And that's what he's doing. And God's sheep will hear that and they will respond. It's interesting in the New Testament that Jesus refers to his church twice. That's all he refers to it, twice. And the kingdom over 100 times. Wow, isn't that telling us something? And so after Christ's death and resurrection, his teaching didn't change. The commission didn't change. Let's look in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the Roman Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, the Methodists, the Presbyterian. No. How we can get it so wrong? To the kingdom of God. That was his teaching. That was Paul's teaching. That was the apostles' teaching. And it must be our teaching and preaching and sharing. Because if it isn't, it is not big enough. It does not embrace the whole of the gospel. It does not embrace the kingdom of heaven. You limit it to man's knowledge and thinking. You make it sensual, fleshly, worldly. This is a supernatural message. It is a miraculous message. Our life is a miracle. Our salvation is a miracle. When we lay hands upon them, they will recover. It is a miracle. The kingdom of God is a miracle. But man reduces it to his own intellect, his mind, his thinking. And that is why we're in the process of being delivered, brothers and sisters, that the sons of God may come forth again in these last days, and that we will see the latter rain that Hosea speaks of being fulfilled, because it is to come before judgment finally falls. There is still a remnant to come in to the kingdom of God, and they will only come in when they hear the kingdom message. And that is it. That is why the kingdom of God is within you. And you are in the kingdom. Yes, it's a mystery. And the reason it's a mystery, as I close now, because many don't see it. Sadly, many who profess Christ don't see it. But God has got a remnant there, that when they hear that kingdom message, they will respond. God will open their ears and eyes and heart, the same as he did it to you and he's done it to me. This is how he does it, because it's supernatural. Salvation is supernatural. It is the gift of God. That is why I say you have been eternally called from the foundation of the world. If God didn't call you, you would not be saved. You would not respond. Nor would I. So God doesn't make a mistake, brothers and sisters. He's given the Great Commission. Let's end with what it says in Mark. Mark 16 and verse 14. Mark 16 and verse 14. And he says here, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So you see, they still have got hardness of heart. They're still not believing, even though he's risen from the dead. You see, something's got to happen to them. And the change came in the upper room at Pentecost. That 120, they had got to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in which to start to deliver and burn out that hardness of heart, that unbelief and so forth. And that's what God is doing with you and I. And here it is. And he said to them, go into the world and preach your denomination, your ministry. No, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but those who do not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That is Jesus' words, they will recover. What he wants of you and I is to line up our confession, they will recover. Are you sick? Are you in bondage? Are you overcoming in areas? Jesus says, you will recover. That is his word. What he's doing with us is what he was doing with the disciples, removing unbelief and hardness of heart. And that's why we keep coming. And that's why we keep coming. We listen to the word, because our change, our deliverance is in God's word. Are you battling some things? Of course you are. I am. And that's why we're here. And that's why we keep coming. Because we know what Jesus says, you will recover. You will change. It will not last forever. I am with you. I've not forsaken you. I will bring you through. What I'm doing, I'm delivering you from this unbelief and this hardness of heart. The trouble is, we don't know ourselves. We don't know what this world has done. We've been affected by our ancestors. These things carry on through the ancestral line. We don't know. We don't even know our hearts, the Bible says. But all we trust is that God will deliver us. God will change us. He will change these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. And I will recover. I will be made whole. I will. Because that is the kingdom message. That is what Jesus came revealing, the kingdom of God. He laid hands on the sick and they recovered. He cast out those demons. He was revealing what is in the kingdom of God. And that's what they saw. They didn't see a minister. They didn't see an organization. Like so much we have today. And we're bombarded with books and tracts and videos and teachings and everything. We've got Bibles galore. We've got it all. They didn't have anything like that in those days. And look how we're missing it. It's because we are not seeing this kingdom message. But brothers and sisters, as God opens your eyes to this, I'll tell you something that's going to happen to you. You're going to start saying, here I am, Lord, use me. To whatever purpose, use me, because I have seen the kingdom. I know what is pertained to the kingdom. I know what the kingdom message is. Here am I, use me. And that's all God wants. And he will do it. And that is what he's restoring now. To the true body of Christ. He's raising up now the true body of Christ. There are too many fake bodies of Christ around. And that's why you've never been able to settle in them. That's why you've never felt comfortable. It's just not been quite enough. Your spirit has been crying out, there has to be more. And there is. And only the kingdom of God can fulfill that. Nothing else. That is the good news. That is the message. That's why, as I close now, this gospel that we preach is such a good news, because it's the message of the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. Lord, you are opening our eyes. You are delivering us. You are setting us free. You're rooting out, Lord, all this unbelief, this hardness of heart, Father. Lord, that we battle with, we wrestle with at times, and how the enemy tries to use it. But Lord, you said that you have come to heal us. You said, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. They're really your hands that you lay on the sick. They're your hands that you lay on us. How can we doubt you, Father? Forgive us, Lord, that we do. Forgive us, Father, of our blindness, where we're not seeing as we should, but you are opening our eyes that we may see. And we know that. That's why you've called us here today in fellowship to be together. We thank you, Father, for this. And so, Lord, my prayer is always for my brothers and sisters. Be with them, bless, preserve and keep them. Lord, give them the words, the wisdom, the unction of the Spirit. Be with them when they go out and when they come in. Use them, Father, to whatever purpose that you have for them. Bring forth those gifts that you put within them. Not only those natural gifts, but the supernatural gifts of the Spirit. The 9 gifts that you've given to the church. May they start to function through them, Lord.
Jesus, I'll find security.